Doug and morning, Crosso. It's good to be with you. We are in the second sermon of our series on Joseph. And if you missed last week, it'd be worthwhile going back and getting the recording and just getting more context into the story about Joseph. Last week, just by way of some introduction and also just some foundational stuff, the Old Testament is fantastic because it gives us a fuller picture of who our God is. It also is foundational for our learning in the New Testament, so that's a good reason to be there. But the Old Testament characters are also there on purpose. You know, they're not just a random collection of anyone's. They are specifically there. And what we learn from the Old Testament characters is threefold. Firstly, we see the very best of us in walking with God. So particularly in some of the patriarchs as an example, great examples of how to live a faithful life with God, right? Okay, but it also shows and exposes the very worst of us, that how we can be so wayward. And even those heroes of the faith also had their dips and their valleys. And so it's encouraging because actually it shows that even we can go through dips and valleys. And we have this faithful God. Like, the recurring theme is it's not the heroes of us, the people. It's God hero, right? Always with us, always taking us and getting us to a point. But the most wonderful thing about these Old Testament characters is that they actually point to Jesus. So Jesus can be seen on every page of this book, the Bible. Amazing, hey? And they are pointing us towards Jesus to say, yes, here are heroes of the faith. They have these successes and these failures. But actually, here's the one who we need to be following, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so we look to him. It also shows us how Jesus is working, and the work of Christ. And the work of Christ, I'm going to put in a threefold manner. Firstly, the work of Christ is in you individually. That Jesus loves you as an individual. That you are so loved and known that God is wanting to work in you, Stephen. In you guys, Andrew. In you specifically, he knows you and he's wanting to get you from where you are to where he wants you to be. And we see that in the life of Joseph, this work of sanctification and the work of purpose. Building a new sanctification, more holiness to be like him, and with purpose, right? His work is also for the reuniting of people, okay? To get people back into community and back together, from brokenness to unity. And so Joseph's story is another classic example. Spoiler alert again. Is that in the story, we see a broken family. At the end of the story, we see a reunited family. At the end of the story, it's the work of Christ in us. And he wants to work through you today to be one who reconciles people to one another. Not just in family, but in the work context or wherever. Can you just bow your heads for a second? I want to pray for you, that you would be a reconciler of people, and especially those of you who are from broken homes. Father, I just pray for every person in this room, but especially for those people who are facing broken families, a situation of fighting between siblings, or fighting between mom and dad, or fighting between parent and child, or distance between people. I pray that you would come and do your healing work of reuniting. And won't you use us in that process in Jesus' name. So I just felt that was important for us to do today. Let Jesus use you in the reconciling work that he has for you. But there's a thirdfold purpose. And the thirdfold purpose is for the saving of nations. Again, Joseph's story is incredible because we see God working in him for a big, big purpose. Eh? And that was to literally save a nation and nations through his work, through the work that he did. And so you and I are called into this big God story of saving nations. Maybe one person at a time in your context, or maybe one of you over here will be the president in the future, and you'll be saving nations or something like that. It's an important position in earthly terms. So just by way of that, as a bit of an introduction. So today we're looking at the second part of the story. It's where Joseph is sold as a slave to Potiphar. And the title of the message today is Exile, Training in Righteousness. Exile, Training in Righteousness. Let's go to Genesis chapter 39. And we're going to read from verse 1 to and then through. And then I'm going to skip a few verses and carry on a little bit later. From verse 19. So 1 to 12 and then 19 to verse 21. So you've got the audio version coming through there, which is fantastic. Maybe we can just put the speaker on that audio version there. It's like probably read better than I can. All right. Joseph, chapter 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had brought him from the Ishmaelites, who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all he had. From the time that he had made him overseer in his house and all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a time his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused, and he said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, but he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept anything back from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" As she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. Okay, we know how the story goes from here, right? So she then falsely accuses him. When Potiphar gets back, Potiphar gets really, really angry and then throws him into prison. So verse 19, as soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, this is the way your servant treated me, his anger was kindled, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Amen. So, yeah, Lord, just won't you speak through this word now in Jesus' name. So here is the situation. From last week, you might have missed out. Like I said, a whole lot of family context and background we studied last week. And the fact this was a broken home. We know that in last week's story, what happens is that Joseph's brothers, hating him, they throw him into a pit, they sell him to the Ishmaelites, and here he is. He ends up as a slave. Can you imagine what Joseph must have been thinking and feeling at this point, at the start of this point of the story? What was he going through? How was he feeling about life? I'm sure Joseph, from being the favored one in his family, having been even given authority in the family, even as one of the younger brothers, he was given so much more authority than the rest of his brothers and so much more favor. Joseph, the loved one, right? Loved by his father. He must have felt really loved at home because he was spoiled, right? Loved most certainly by his mother and maybe by his youngest brother, Benjamin, although the others hated him. He was in a place of love and comfort and authority, and life was good. He had the latest Apple abacus, all right, back then, and life was good. Life was good. And now where does he find himself? He finds himself as the lowest of the low in society, dragged away from home, torn out of his home, and put into a place of a different culture, a different language, different everything. And more than that, having to do the menial tasks as a slave. And we know how slaves are treated in those days. You were just an object as well. This is, must have been a hell of a trauma for Joseph at the time. In essence, he must have felt a bit like he was in exile. It must have been feeling like he was in exile, torn away from what he knew and put away somewhere else. I don't know about you. Oh, I don't know how you're feeling today. But maybe you're feeling like the place that you're in is a place of exile. That the place that you're in is not a place where you have joy, or that you have peace, or that you feel like you fit in here at this time. Maybe it's because you used to live somewhere else, and for whatever reason, you have to now live where you are now. Maybe you've come from far. I know some of you have come from far. I know many of you are not South African nationals sitting in this room. And first thing I would want to say to you is you have family here. You are so loved in Crossways Church. But we acknowledge for you who are foreigners how difficult it must be to live here in this place. If you might have been a South African, but maybe you've moved from far, and this is not normal for you to live in Hilton in a different context. Maybe it's a different language as well that you have to come used to. Maybe for you, you have been here for a long time. Maybe you're feeling like you have been here for so long that actually you've lost your joy for the place. You have feel like God has passed you over. You feel like you're stuck. You know this place inside out, and you're looking for new. Oh God, have you forgotten me where I am? Can you not see that I need new? I need change. I need you to work in my life. I need you to bring me to a new place, a place of new joy, a place of new experience. Maybe in your past, you had a place of comfort and joy, but life has done a dirty on you. Life has been hard. Maybe you were married and now you're not. Maybe you were employed and now you're not. Maybe life has been really hard and even your health has been ripped away from you. And so you like feel like you're in a place of, God, where are you now? God, I'm stuck in this place. And I need you. I feel like an exile in the place where I'm living. If that is you today, then this is a word for you in season. If it's not for you, it's not you today, and you are just, this is amazing where I am, I know that I'm in the right place, then that's great too. But one day, you're going to go through this feeling of, God, I need you to move me. I need to move from where I am. I need a new start. I need to go back to where I was before. My mom and dad, my mom in particular, is the example. She lived in a home for 57 years. Can you imagine living in one home for 57 years? I think she was there from the age of 15. She left there at the age of 72 in one place. For some of you who are getting older, one day you're going to have to move. Pete and Ann, you guys had to move from your place after living there for some time, and you had to move to a new place. It's a little example of quite a big move, of quite a big shift in your life where things are not the same as they were before. Some of you, your children are leaving home, and it's going to feel like it's an empty nest syndrome now, and actually it wasn't the same as before. And God, where are you? What is the new move? What is the thing that is coming? And so, like I said, this should be a word in season for you, because one day you're going to feel like this. One day you're going to need God to come through with you. There's another scripture. It comes from Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah is also about exiles. In fact, it's a whole story about the exile of the Israelite nation, and them being ripped out of their place. Here the exiles are taken by King Nebuchadnezzar, and they're planted into a new land. They're planted into the land of Babylon. And for them, the exiles must have felt just like Joseph in many, many ways. They were in a place that they really didn't want to be. This was not part of the plan, right? God's plan and purpose was them to be in part of the promised land, that's what God gave them. That was their inheritance. That was a place where God was, right? That's what they believed. And so by being planted into Babylon must have been for them a huge upheaval, a place of uncertainty, a place of fear, a place of feeling like, God, where are you? You've passed over me. Jeremiah 29 says this. It's a word of encouragement to the exiles that Jeremiah writes, right slap bang in the middle of the book. He says this to them from verse 4 as he exhorts them in their place of exile. The letter that he writes says this, verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from the Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on his behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. And so we see this bit of encouragement coming through, and it continues later, and I'll refer back to a bit more of the scripture a little bit later, of God telling them what to do. When you're feeling like an exile, what do you do? When you're feeling passed over, what do you do? And so the story of Joseph and the letter from Jeremiah gives us some hope. And here's the first thing of 3 points. When we're in exile and when you're getting this training in righteousness, right, the first thing we need to do is trust in the Master Gardener. Trust in the Master Gardener. It's interesting here that most people, when you read this context, and even in your context, if you're feeling being ripped away from what you know, the reality is sometimes we always want to blame something else, right? We'll be blaming Nebuchadnezzar for putting us here in Babylon. But the scripture doesn't say that. The scripture says, God says in verse 4, he says, I have put you into exile. I have placed you. I have sent you. I have put you where you are. And it was the same for Joseph. A reminder of what God was wanting to do. A reminder of what Jesus was wanting to do in Joseph's life. He loved Joseph. He wanted Joseph to become something more than he was, because he is an arrogant, prideful, self-centered person who God could not work with so well. And he was wanting to take him on this journey. And so sometimes it is us that forces us into exile, but it's God's hand in the background that's doing the moving. It's God who's providential. It's God who's placed you where you are. It's not by accident. You're not here by accident, folks. Wherever you might find yourself, or however hard you might find it to be. Samuel Rutherford, he is a great Puritan writer. He understood this. And he writes the following about the Master Gardener. He had a ministry, Samuel Rutherford, a very successful ministry as a minister in Scotland, in the west and south of Scotland. And he ends up in prison in the north of Scotland. And he's banned from any public ministry. And he writes this. The great Master Gardener, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in a wonderful providence, with his own hand, planted me here, where, by his grace, in this part of his vineyard I grow, and here I will abide till the great master vineyard, the master of the vineyard, think it fit to transplant me. Isn't that beautiful? The concept of God being the master gardener and you being the vine which he plants. And he is the one that plants you. Even if it's just for today, you hear through his work. I love in the start of the Joseph verses where it says, you know, he's now a slave with Potiphar. And in the very next verse, I think it's verse 2, immediately, it says, and God was with Joseph. Amazing. How beautiful. If God has planted you where you are, if God has sent you where you are, you have this assurance that as God is with you where you are as well. Isn't that amazing? God is with you. God is with Joseph. And so much so that in verse 4, it says, his master saw that God was with Joseph. Hey? Beautiful. That when we come to that realization that it's not us doing it, that it's not us forcing it, and maybe you want to be somewhere else today, church. Maybe in your job situation, you're like, I wish I could be living in Nasna, right? On the beach. Lord, I've been praying for that job forever, right? Actually, God is a master plotter. He will put you in the right place. And our attitude, like Samuel Rutherford, would be, for now, God, I know you've planted me here, and that's good enough for me. Because I know the place you've planted me is the place you want me to be. And the place you want me to be is the place where you are. Amen? Yeah, amen. Right. So, first lesson is that God is with you in exile. We need to trust the Master Gardener. The second lesson of the three is, in exile, put down your roots. Put down your roots. Sometimes it can be very difficult when you're in a place and you want to be somewhere else, for whatever that reason might be, to want to put down your roots. In the letter that Jeremiah writes to the Israelites, at this time, the Israelites are expecting, and some false prophets are saying, you guys are going back, it's coming. And so what they did was they slept with their bags packed, and they slept in full clothing because they believed, we're going back. And this was going to be a 70-year process. It's like uncomfortable pajamas for 70 years, all right? And it's not going to be your circumstance necessarily that you're going to be 70 years. It might be one day. Who knows? Maybe tomorrow God will change the course of what is happening in your life. But the reality is that they felt that this is not where God wanted us, and so we're going to be ready for the change. And that's, we understand that in the scriptures, there's the coming and the going, right? There's a time where God says go to Abraham, and there's time where God says stay, like in Isaac. But in this case, where they were, when Jeremiah writes to them, what does he tell them to do? He says to them, make homes here. Settle here. Get your families to marry here. Be of a part of the community here. And so my exhortation to us today is that we too, wherever we may find ourselves, will put our roots down so that God can work through us. I think Joseph, and for however long that might be, I think Joseph really got that. He got that. Because what do we know about Joseph and his work? We knew that Joseph must have been settled in this thing that while I'm here, I'm going to give my best for God. Because what happens before long? His master sees his good work, Potiphar, and he promotes him up the ranks. He promotes him up the ranks. That doesn't happen if you're going to be like a tumbleweed. That's going to happen if you're like a fig tree, that you plant down your roots and you become like a fig tree, which is shading other people, supporting other people like a fig tree. So don't be a tumbleweed in the place that you are. Rather be like a fig tree in the place where you are and be a blessing to others. And so we see Joseph doing that. And we see in the scripture that it says there, and I'll just have to get my eyes are fading me, sorry. See in the scripture here, it says build houses and take wives and that. And then it says there, but seek, verse 7, the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf for its welfare. Does that sound to you like somebody who doesn't really want to be there? It sounds to me like God is saying, wherever you are, put down some roots. Don't just be transient. Don't wish you were somewhere else. Pray for the place you are and bless it. Pray for the place that you are and bless it. And my last point is this. In exile, pursue holiness. It's by no accident, I don't think, that it's in exile and in this place of isolation. And I'm sure Joseph, and it doesn't, you know, at the risk of like saying something that's not directly in scripture here, I'm surmising that Joseph must have felt isolated in this place. He's a Hebrew, far away from home. And I'm surmising it must have been pretty difficult, even though he's starting to thrive, even though he's starting to get responsibility, even though. And there's some of you here, I promise you, you might go up the ranks because your talent and God's hand is on you, and you might still feel isolated. You might still feel different. I often feel like that, actually, in my space. I often feel very, very isolated because I feel different. In this case, Sir Joseph is there, and who would come knocking on the door? Who comes knocking on this door? Temptation. Often when you feel isolated and alone and separate, temptation will come knocking on your door. In this case, it is Potiphar's wife trying to seduce him. And we need to be very conscious of the fact of how the devil will work when you're feeling alone or isolated. How often do you hear of stories when people go away, like on a trip or something, and they're on their own, and they slip and they fall into sin and temptation because they're not from in their family, they're not going to church for a while, maybe they've been away for a couple of months or a couple of weeks, and all of a sudden, big slip up, they fall into temptation, they've allowed the devil to seduce them. We need to be careful of the seducing lips of Satan, who would want us to fall, right? And to the guys, especially the young guys here, we do talk about it in this church. Be careful of sexual temptation. It's a trap. Proverbs 5 basically says, be careful of the woman whose lips are like honey, but actually they are as bitter as gall. Gall is like, you don't want to taste gall, right? Gallbladder, disgusting, right? Okay, I don't know if people actually slaughter animals and stuff. You want to take the gallbladder, and you don't want that part of the meat. Am I right, Doug? I don't know. Gallbladder? Yeah, it is nasty. Okay. Bitter as gall. You don't want to go there. No matter how attractive it might seem, Proverbs says, run away. It's literally saying, don't go near her house, right? Don't. And sometimes the knock on the door is not an actual person. The knock on the door is coming through your telephone. Be careful. Rather, run away. When you feel that temptation, run the other way. Joseph does exactly that. Unfortunately, she grabs his cloak, and we know what happens from there. But I love the part where, in honoring God, right? What does it say in the next thing? Joseph runs away from this temptation. The cloak is taken. He's falsely accused. He goes to prison, and what does it say? But God is with him in prison. God is with him in prison. So in exile, our training is also training in righteousness through seeking to live a holy life, seeking to honor God through the way that we live. Jesus in the desert was tempted where? It says, actually doesn't say the desert, it says in the wilderness. Jesus must have felt just a bit like Joseph, I think. He was alone, he was isolated, and there, who comes knocking? Satan comes knocking. How does Jesus defend himself? He defends himself by going back to the Word, by proclaiming the Word, and setting the record straight with Satan, and also by putting God first. He says, in all of those three, he's saying, actually, this is Father first. Father first. I don't need this. I'm putting my Father first. What does Joseph say? How can I do this great wickedness? How can I do a wicked thing like this and sin against God? If you're in a place of temptation, think of it. Take a breath. 10 seconds. Think about the wickedness. How can I do this against God? My prayer for you and me is that we would want to live holy lives, not because it's a law at Crossways Church, not because it's like, if you do that, you're a terrible, bad person, but because you love Jesus. You love Jesus. And when you love somebody, you don't want to hurt them. You don't want to disappoint them, right? My heart for you is that you would love God like that, almost in a Joseph way. How can I do this against my God, right? The one who sustains me. I won't do it. No, I'm not going there. And so in closing, who is the greatest example of all? Who took the hardest exile trip of all? It wasn't Joseph. It was Jesus. Jesus, who comes down to be in exile, from his heavenly Father, from a place of favor, from a place of authority, from where he deserves to be on the throne, right? And he comes in human form to be with us. A trip he doesn't do by force, a trip he does willingly, so that he can show us how to live, so that he can show us how to put our roots down and serve in the place we are and bless in the place we are. He is our example. He is also our example in holy and righteous living. My example of the wilderness is an example of that, of how to go to Scripture and put his Father first in the face of temptation. He is the one we should be turning to because he gives us those examples of how to live. Jesus is the one to do that. And my last word on this is Jesus, the one who is in exile, ultimately shows us how to get back to the place we were meant to be. If you're feeling today like you're not in a place where you want to be, know this, we are all in exile right now. We are all exiles and aliens on earth at this time. But there's going to be a day, one day, when we are going to be united again with the Father in heaven. And what a joyous day that will be. That no matter what you're going through now, no matter what you're facing or will face in your future, no matter how isolated you might feel or in the place of hardship you might feel, that God has a plan for you and Jesus has a plan for you that he will fulfill, that you will be one day in heaven with him. The very same Jeremiah verses I'm going to close with. How's this for an encouragement with regards to what Jesus does for us in taking us back from exile back to our home with him? Verse, and you'll know some of these verses, chapter 29. If you've got it open, won't you have a read there with me? From verse 10, for thus says the Lord, and this is a declaration. I'm reading this as a declaration of your life today and a blessing of your life. For thus says the Lord over you, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I'll fulfill to you my promise. Here's my promise. Jesus says to Crossways Church to bring you back to this place. And that's a place with him. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Amen. Amen. I would like to pray over you as we close this time and just pray that scripture over you as well. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that you never leave us nor forsake us. And if we feel like we're in exile and we feel like we're in a hard place, your promise is that you're with us. Your promise is that you will not send us without purpose either. That you are calling us to put down roots and to serve and to bless in the place that we are. Lord, empower us to bless even when we feel like we're far from home. And Lord, we want to thank you that you give us the power to live in righteousness, to live holy lives. Lord Jesus, you are the example and you the empowerer of holy living. Won't you fill us with your Holy Spirit to live well for you, shunning temptation, and running to the arms of the loving Father. And Lord, we thank you for this beautiful blessing, a blessing of hope and a future. We have a hope and a future in you because you won it on the cross, Lord Jesus. You won it for us that we one day, wherever we might find ourselves in the future here on earth, one day all nations called back to you in a holy setting, praising and honoring your name. Oh, how we look forward to that day, Lord Jesus. And for now, I want you to fill us with hope of that future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.